This evening we are concluding our discussion together of the subject of God's law on oath. And as we spent time this morning, we looked at the Old Testament teaching concerning oaths, and they were vows that were voluntarily made. They were not commanded to be made. They were something of a choice of men and women to make vows to God, and God's underlying principle was that you should not make a vow and don't intend to pay it. The Bible says in two different places, in Deuteronomy and Ecclesiastes, it's better to make a vow than to make a vow and don't pay it. You'd be better off not to make the vow. And again, we showed this morning that the Jews were making a difference, or trying to make a difference, between whatever they swore by. They swore by the temple, or they swore by the altar, or they swore on the gift that they laid on the altar, the gold of the temple, then that really wasn't a binding oath. Only those that they invoked the name of God. And again, we demonstrate it wasn't that God was telling us not to take oath. It was more about integrity and fulfilling what you promised to do. But we looked at some passages in closing this morning that Paul called upon the name of the God as a witness to the things that he wrote and the things that he did. And so, looking at that, we have to ask ourselves, how do we reconcile Paul's clear practice of what with Jesus' prohibition? Is Jesus prohibiting taking of any kind of oath, especially in the name of God? If that is what he's talking about, how do we reconcile that Paul did that on a number of occasions? How do we reconcile that? Well, the easiest thing to tell you is that that's not what God meant. But I want to show you that's not what God meant. We begin tonight with a statement made by Brother McGarvey. He said the law permitted oaths be made unto the Lord. The old law permitted that. It was not the intention of Jesus to repeal this law, but to prevent this evil practice of loose swearing. Jesus lays down the prohibition, swear not at all. But the universality of this prohibition is distributed by the specifications of these four forms of an oath, and is therefore most strictly interpreted as including any such oaths. And when he talks about these forms of oath, those are the things that we talked about this morning. He's not prohibiting the taking of oaths. What he's prohibiting is not taking an oath, making a vow, and not fulfilling it. Brother Earnhardt makes it a little bit easier, I think, for us to understand. He says, how can we reconcile Paul's clear practice with Jesus' prohibition? First, we believe by recognizing that some apparent absolute statements turn out to be not the whole of the Scripture is to be considered. Now, I want to give you two examples that Brother Earnhardt used, and I think it's excellent to demonstrate the point. Take your Bibles out and turn to Mark chapter 10. Now, if we were to look at this passage, and we just read this passage on the subject of divorce and remarriage, we might come at a different conclusion. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 11 in Mark's Gospel, he makes a statement in verse 10 and 11 of Mark chapter 10. So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Now, if you just read those two verses, says that if anyone divorces his mate, they commit adultery. If they marry another, they commit adultery. That means under this passage that any person who marries one after they've been divorced commits adultery. Well, that's not all the law on that subject. Matthew 19:9 says that one can divorce his mate for the cause of adultery. And if they marry another, that is not adultery. That is not an adulterous marriage. You see, Mark chapter 10 is not the only passage that talks about divorce. The totality of Scripture must be examined before reaching a conclusion. Let me give you another one. In Matthew chapter 5, and we'll talk about this in a few weeks. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, in discussing our responsibility to others, it says, give to him who asks, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. So tonight, if I ask you for $100, you're obligated to give it to me. That's what it says. To him who asks, give it to him. Well, what about this passage? 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. To him that will not work, neither let him eat. That's part of the law too. That's part of the law too. See, you have to look at the totality of the scripture. This is something that the religious world fails in so many areas. John 3:16. How many times have people quoted John 3:16 to you? As if that's the only passage in the Bible that talks about salvation. That's one of hundreds of passages. That's not the only passage that talks about salvation. Do we believe what John 3:16 says? Sure. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believeth in Him shall not perish. Now we believe every word of that verse. We believe that verse, but that's not the only passage that deals with salvation. Mark 16:16 is also in that discussion. 1 Peter 3:21 is in that discussion. Romans 10:17 is in that discussion. You have to look at the totality of what God says before you reach a conclusion. Before taking the conclusion that it's wrong to make an oath at any time, you better look at everything God says about that before you reach that conclusion. And so, he concludes in his statement here, and then by realizing that Jesus is treating, in this context, the lying oaths of the Pharisees and not the solemn oaths of those who would tell the truth under any circumstances, but find it at times that others are in need of special assurance. Now, what's he mean by that? Brethren, when you go into a court of law, you're going to have to promise to tell the truth. Your word is just not going to be enough. That's a special circumstance. You're going to have to promise to tell the truth. Have you ever made a deposition? Have you ever went in and made a deposition to a lawyer? You've got to take an oath at what you write down or what you speak to the stenographer that it is the absolute truth. You just saying, I promise to tell the truth. In special circumstances, that's not enough. That's not the type of oath that God is forbidding here. God is forbidding the voluntary taking of an oath or making a vow and not fulfilling it. But the aim of these passages is to tell the truth whenever we take a vow or to take an oath. Now, we can explain no other way than to conclude that it is not wrong to call God as witness to the validity of our statements when the situation demands it. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't find one thing wrong to go into a court of law, put my hand on the Bible, put my right hand up and say, I swear to tell the truth and the whole truth, so help me God. Now, I don't have to do that, and I don't do that. I have a personal conviction about that. I just promise to tell the truth. And that's always sufficed in a court of law for me. But if you want to take the oath, you haven't violated anything. You haven't violated this passage. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about taking an oath where we have no intention of fulfilling it, or making a vow that we have no intention of doing what we promised to do. And what the Pharisees were doing, they were saying that if I take an oath by some object, then that doesn't give me any validity. I don't have to carry that out. Only if I invoke the name of God am I violated of taking a false oath. Brethren, it's a law that you break. You become a lawbreaker if you take an oath in a court of law and you lie. That's perjury. But brethren, even if the law didn't charge you with perjury, God would charge you with perjury. That's a sin because you did not tell the truth. The evil which Jesus attacked, his prohibition of swearing, is not in oath, but in deception. Brethren, when you lie, you're trying to deceive people. When you don't tell the truth, when you don't fulfill a vow, when you take an oath and you do not tell the truth, you are practicing deception. That is what he's talking about in these passages. He sweeps away the vain oath of the Pharisees with their deceitful subtlety. There is nothing wrong. There is nothing by which one might swear. Remember the passages that we read this morning? Heaven and earth, Jerusalem, their own head, to which was not at last tied directly to God in His power. Now let me show you what I mean by this. Let me explain. Let me show you. The Lord is stressing the essential truth that every word we utter is before God, and therefore it is subject to divine judgment. You swear by anything you want to swear by. You swear by the hair on your head. You can swear. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, I swear this is true by the life of my father, by his grave. Brother, do you need to do that? I hope not. I hope not. What do you do that? You do that to emphasize that you're telling the truth. But what Jesus is saying is just remember that every word you utter, it is before God. You're saying it before God, and He's going to judge you, and He's going to hold you accountable to the things that you say. Now, if you don't believe that's true, turn to Matthew 12. Look at verse number 36. Don't take my word for it. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 36. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give an account in the day of judgment. Now let that sink in for a minute. Every idle word that I say is subject to the judgment of God. Now if that indeed is true, and Jesus said it's true, would that not cause you to stop and think about what you say before you say it? Isn't that what Jesus is trying to get at here? The Pharisees are trying to get around keeping their oath. They're trying to get around it by sophistry, by playing word games, by saying if they swear it by items, then that doesn't make it mean that they have to commit themselves to it. But you see, the problem with that is this. Their hypocrisy is heaven is the throne of God. The earth is His footstool. They both belong to God. Whether you swear by the throne or you swear by heaven, it doesn't matter because it both belongs to God. Jerusalem is the city of the great king. That's the city of the king. Who put his name in Jerusalem? It just didn't end up there. God put it there. And so it's something that belongs to God. Only God can change the color of your hair. Now you can hide it. You can dye it. You can color it. You can do whatever you want. But it's always going to be the same in the roots. It's going to be exactly what color it is. You see, the point is, you can't change it. And you can't change it. And when you utter something before God, you can't change it. You can't go back and take it back. Now, here's their hypocrisy. Their hypocrisy is one cannot swear by these things without involving God. If you swear by the throne, if you swear by the city, if you swear by the altar, if you swear by the temple, it doesn't matter. It all belongs to God. Therefore, you are invoking the name of God whether you ever use it or not. That's his point. It doesn't make any difference what you swear by. You are invoking your vow or your truth by God no matter what you swear to. Because your words are subject to God's judgment. Everything we have belongs to God. Now, didn't Brother Shirley just pray that just a minute ago? Were those just words that he put in a prayer? Or is that the truth? Everything we have belongs to God. Every gift we're given is a direct expression of God's love. James 1:17. That's the truth. And Matthew chapter 23. Now just to recount quickly, here's what the Jews were doing. Here's what they were doing. It says, woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it's nothing. That means it doesn't mean anything. That means it's incidental. But whoever swears by the gold that is in the temple, he's obliged to pay it. Now, if you swear by the temple, you can cut yourself some slack. You don't need to do that. But if you swear by the gold, well, then you got to do it. And then it says, fool and blind guide, for which is greater, the gold in the temple or that that sanctifies the gold? They both belong to God. It's God's temple, and He's the one that demanded and commanded they put the gold in it. What difference does it make which one you swear by? It doesn't matter. And whoever swears by the altar, remember the altar? That's where they offer their sacrifices. Whoever swears by the altar, oh, that doesn't matter. But whoever swears by the gift that is on the altar, he's obliged to perform it. Fool and blind guide. For which is greater, the gift on the altar or that that sanctifies the gift? You know what, brother? They both belong to God. It doesn't matter. The gift or the altar. The gift is something that you're offering to God. The altar is something that God created. Therefore, whoever swears by the altar... Now listen, here's how he explains it. Whoever swears by the altar swears by it and all things that are on it. Everything that it has to do with the altar, you swear by it whenever you use it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and all by him who dwells in it. Now who dwells in the temple? Whose name is there? God's. So if you swear by the temple, you're swearing to God. You're using God as a witness. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and him who sits on it. Who sits on the throne? God. Where is that throne at in heaven? If you swear on the throne or you swear by God, it's the same thing. It doesn't matter. You see what the Pharisees are trying to do? They're trying to say, if I swear by an object, then I don't have to fulfill that. But if I swear by something that's directly related to God, then I have to fulfill that. You see, they're trying to find an out for when they take certain vows that they don't want to keep. Now, at times, others require the assurance that we are speaking the truth. But as here, an oath was a qualifying term that in their minds made it necessary to state the truth. Now, brethren, we don't swear by the throne, or we don't swear to the altar, or we don't swear by the gold in the temple. Now, we don't do any of that today. But, we have a different problem today. It's called situation ethics. And in the minds of many, even in the Lord's church, there are special circumstances that it's all right for you to lie. And whenever we get into these discussions, somebody's going to bring up Rahab the harlot. Okay, bring Rahab up. If you go to Hebrews 11, her name is there. Her name is in Hebrews 11. You see, the thing about God that we forget is God knows the heart of the person. God knows the heart of the person. And you know, everything that Rahab did is not revealed in the Scripture. Everything she did is not revealed, but just some of what she did. So it's a big jump to say, well, see, under certain circumstances, when she told the people of the city that the spies went on another way, well, that's okay to lie. Brethren, don't get ahead of yourself. Don't get ahead of yourself. Just because it doesn't say, it doesn't give us the information there that she could have repented of that, and her actions demonstrated her repentance, is that she feared God. Why did she hide the spies? Because we heard about what God did to the Egyptians, and we know that you're going to do that to us. And so she feared God. So be careful to arrive at conclusions that are not merited simply by a statement. Now here's the point. A simple yes or no puts me under no less obligation to tell the truth and honor the promise than most stringent oath. Brethren, you don't have to put your hand on a Bible and swear to tell the truth for that to be a binding statement. Your yes or your no is just as binding as if you had your hand on the Bible and you were promising to God. In James 5 and verse 12, James said, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no and no, lest you fall into judgment." Now, doesn't that sound a lot like Matthew 5? Verse 37 that Mel just read a few moments ago. Let our yes be yes, and whatever is less, in Matthew it says, you fall into the evil one. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are all members one of another. Put away lying. Is taking an oath and not fulfilling it lying? Yes. Is not telling the truth, is that lying? Yes. And is that deception? Yes, that's why you lie. Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds. Now, what does that verse imply? It implies that lying is part of the old man of sin. Lying is part of the old man of sin, and therefore we have to lay that aside. And brethren, that's what these verses are about. They're about honesty and integrity. We are to be people of our word. People are to be able to take our word as our bond. Brethren, if people can't trust what we say, we're in dire straits of ever trying to lead them to Christ. How in the world can you lead a man or woman to Christ if your word is no good? How are you going to do that? We are not compelled to swear, but we are always compelled to speak the truth. Brethren, I have been in situations and discussions with religious people who pin me in a corner. Now, you mean if I do this, I'm going to be lost? Well, let's see what Jesus says about that. And I have them read it, and I want them to arrive at the conclusion without me telling. But brother, some people, they just won't let you up. But you know what they want you to do? They want you to tell them that they're lost, because then they can blame you that you're narrow-minded, that you're bigoted, that you're harsh, and you're cruel, and you're unkind, and you're trying to be a judge. No, brethren. When somebody asks me for the truth, I have to tell the truth. When I'm talking to a Mormon, when I was in Las Vegas, and he says, you don't believe Joseph Smith was a prophet of God. You're absolutely right. He was no prophet of God. And I have the evidence to show he wasn't. They won't listen to the evidence. They just say, well, you're just narrow-minded, and you're prejudiced against Joseph Smith. No, I'm not. What did you ask me? Is he a prophet of God? The answer to that's no. Because you know what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 18? It says, write down what a prophet says. And if that thing does not come to pass, that prophet spoke it presumptuously, and I did not send him. Did Joseph Smith ever make a false prophecy? Yes, he did. He said that the temple would be built in Independence, Missouri. Where was he? Where is the temple of the Church of the Latter-day Saints at? In Salt Lake City, Utah. But you know how they got around that? Brigham Young changed his prophecy. Brigham Young, after Joseph Smith died, changed the prophecy to be Salt Lake City. Well, you know what? Brigham Young could do that. But that still makes Joseph Smith a false prophet, doesn't it? You see, brethren, you got to tell the truth. You're not trying to put anybody down. You're not trying to judge anybody. But, brethren, there's going to be times where people are going to put you on the dime. They're going to put you in a corner. And they're doing that to try to find a way that they can blame you instead of doing what they know they need to do. And, brethren, what are you doing? Well, I don't want to hurt their feeling. But you know what? I try to avoid that particular question until I can have some studies with somebody. I don't want to start there. I want them to get some discussion before we get to that point. But you know what? Some people won't let you do that. Some people won't let you do that. They want to know right up front. Now, the real question that we need, the Bible is really plain. We're compelled to tell the truth. But you know what? People don't, and even members of the church don't. Now, the question we got to ask, if we're compelled to tell the truth, and we don't, why do people lie? Why do people misrepresent the truth? Why do people deceive people? Why do they do that? Well, out of selfishness. Turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 11. Whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things for which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. You mean people lie for money? Turn on your television every night to any television evangelist you want to watch. They do it for selfish gain. They deceive for selfish gain. Now, some do it to make themselves look good. What did Ananias and Sapphira do? Now, here are some Jews living in Jerusalem, and the church was growing, and they began to be in need. And so many of the brethren took their goods and took their lands, sold them, brought the proceeds to the apostles, and laid it at their feet to distribute to those who were in need. Now, that's a worthy thing. Now, you didn't have to do that. So what did Ananias and Sapphira do? They went and they sold a parcel of land for so much money. But when they brought it to the apostles, they acted like they gave all of it. Now, do you remember what Peter told them? He said, you haven't lied to man, you've lied to God. He said, while it was in your possession, was it not yours to do with whatever you wanted to with it? And after you sold it, didn't the money belong to you to do whatever you wanted with it? What did he mean? He mean you didn't have to give all of it. You didn't have to give any of it. You could give a part of it. But when you tried to be deceiving and tried to give, say you gave it all, you lied to God. And you know what? God made an example out of Ananias and Sapphira. Because at the moment, he fell over dead, and they carried him out. 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing that her husband had died, and she was asked the same question, did you sell the land for so much money? She said, yeah, we did. Said, the men that carried your husband out, they're at the door, and they'll carry you out. And you know what verse 11 says? Great fear came upon the church. I don't think anybody wanted to come up and try to deceive God, did you? I think that'd make a statement, wouldn't it? But you know what? That doesn't have to happen in order for you to be fearful not to tell the truth. Because you're going to stand before God and give an account of every idle thing that you've said. But some people do it to make themselves look good. Other people, to get out of trouble. That's the biggest reason people get out of their lie, because they want to get out of trouble. In Genesis chapter 20 and verse 2, she lied to get out of trouble. Look at Genesis chapter 20. We could use a lot of examples, but this is an easy one. In Genesis chapter 20, in verse number 2. And Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent back and took Sarah. Now, why did Sarah lie? Why did Abraham lie about that? Because Sarai at that time was a beautiful woman. And he was afraid that they would kill him and take her to be his wife. And so he thought to protect himself, he would tell her that she was his sister. And you know what? He told a half truth because she was his half sister. But you know what? Do you remember what happened to Abimelech because of that? God sent him a message, says, you better get rid of her, you got another man's wife. And you know what? Abraham didn't learn his lesson, he did it again. And you know how the king found out about that time? He was looking through the window and he saw Abraham caressing Sarah, and he knew that wasn't his sister. Did it make the lie okay because he was trying to get out of trouble? That brought great problems to Abraham. You know, the Bible says Abraham was a man of faith. He's one of the most revered patriarchs in the Old Testament. But yet, he was human, and he lied to get out of trouble, and it was wrong. Because they feared men. Didn't Peter do that? What did Peter promise to do? All these other men may forsake you, but I never will. The Lord said, before the crow sounds in the morning, you'll deny me three times. He said, I won't do it. I'll die first. But then, you know what? When he said that, who was he with? The disciples and Jesus. Do you believe that he meant to do exactly what he said? I believe he meant to do exactly what he said. But what happened a few hours later? He wasn't with Jesus. They arrested him. They were taking him to trial. And they were going to put him to death. And there's Peter warming himself by the fire of the enemy. And one of the girls come out and say, hey, you're one of his disciples. I've seen you with him. He's not with the inner circle now. He's not in the presence of the Lord now. Now he's in with the enemy. And now he's thinking about his own life. And he's thinking that what happened to Jesus could happen to him. And he says, I don't know him. And then another girl says, hey, your speech gives you away. He says, I don't know what you're talking about. And then a third time, and he swore with an oath. He swore with an oath. I don't know the man. And immediately, the cock crowed. Now, brethren, he did it because he feared men. But brethren, that didn't make his lie right. Because he feared men. Heard another. Genesis 39, verse 13. To hurt another. Could you lie in order not to hurt someone else? Didn't Potiphar's wife do that? Didn't she lie about Joseph's actions to protect herself? It wasn't Joseph that forced her to lie with him. It was her forcing him to lie with her. It was the other way around. Why did she lie? To protect herself? To hurt him? No, brethren, even if the truth hurts somebody, you've got to tell the truth. You've got to tell the truth. God commends us to tell the truth. Lying attacks God. Why? Because Hebrews 6:18 says God cannot lie. There's no deception in him. That's what the Bible says. God is the knower of all truth. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, it says God knows all truth. And God's children walk in truth. Isn't that what John said? I take great pleasure in knowing that my children walk in the truth. And Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that we should walk in the knowledge of the truth. But you know, lying does something else. It endorses Satan. Who is the father of the lie? Who told the first lie? Satan did. All he did is add one little three-letter word. He said, God said you'll die. I'm telling you, you won't die. You will not die. And John 8 says he's the father of the liar, and there's no truth in him. And everyone that lies is a child of the devil. The Bible says Satan lied from the beginning. You know what the Bible says about Satan? He wouldn't know the truth if it ran over him. And he wouldn't tell the truth even if it benefited him. You ever met people like that? I've met people that wouldn't, they told a lie for so long, they wouldn't tell the truth even when it benefited them. Satan tempts us to lie so we can be his children. That's what Acts 13:10 says. He wants you to be deceptive. He wants you to lie. But you know, in the end, I love this photo. Truth stands the test of time. You can lie. You know what the problem is when you lie? You better remember what story you told. Because you're going to have another lie to cover up that lie. And pretty soon, you know what? You can't judge the truth from the lie. Because you told it so long, you don't know what reality is anymore. If you don't believe that, then you'll learn the lesson the hard way. All lies eventually will be exposed, according to Luke chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. And honesty is the best policy. You know what? You've heard that your whole life. That's not in the Bible. But the principle sure is. Speaking the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. Honesty is always the right thing to do. Lying is cancerous. Others might become entangled in it too. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Habit forming. You tell one lie, you tell another lie, and then pretty soon, you can't tell the truth from a lie. Read 2 Kings 5. You know what that's about? You remember that sermon of Naaman? Remember that the king offered Naaman a reward after he was cleansed from his leprosy? Remember that? And remember Nathan, Naaman said, I don't want it. Keep it and give it to someone else. But Naaman's servant heard the promise. And so after he left, he ran down and found him and said, oh, and the man of valor said, well, what do you want? He said, my master said that he's changed his mind and he'll take the garments that you promised him. And so when Gehazi comes back and Naaman says, Elisha says, where did you go? Oh, I didn't go anywhere. He says, you went and got the reward from the mighty man of valor, didn't you? He says, the leprosy that God cleansed him from, it is now going to cling to you to the day you die. And that's exactly what happened. You see, it's habit forming. He first lied to the mighty man of valor, Naaman, and then he lied to his master Elisha to cover up the lie that he told to Naaman. You see, it's habit forming. Leads to other sin. You know what lying is? It's a gateway to sin. You want a couple of examples? You can never commit adultery until you learn how to lie. You got to be deceptive first. You want to cheat? You first got to learn how to lie. You want to get something dishonestly? You're first going to have to learn how to lie. You want to benefit and cut corners on your taxes? You got to learn how to lie. That's an easy lie. They never audit me. Who's going to know? The greatest auditor is going to catch you. Whether you never get audited, you got caught. You see, that's the gateway to sin. Peter lied 3 times that he didn't know him. And the last one, he took an oath. It's a gateway to other sins. When you get used to lying, it's a short step to other sins. But the last thing I want you to consider is lying is a very destructive practice. It destroys reputations. Do you realize it takes a lifetime to make a reputation and you can destroy it by one lie? You can destroy your integrity. You can destroy your reputation by just telling one lie. Doesn't seem fair, does it? But it happens. It's also destructive because it demolishes families and friendships. Brethren, the person that destroys his marriage and destroys his family, he did it when he began to lie. Remember when I talked about this? What is the one thing I told you not to do? If we're husbands and wives and we have to hide anything from our mate, you better stop whatever you're doing. If you cannot tell your mate what you're doing, I don't care what it is, you better stop doing it. Because you're setting yourself up to destroy a relationship. You destroy a friendship, you know how you do that? Be a gossip. Somebody tells you something in confidence and you can't wait to tell somebody else. You've destroyed a friendship. You destroyed a confidence. You know, I had to learn this as a preacher. I have people come to me all the time telling me things in confidentiality, talking about problems they're having, maybe in their marriage, or problem with their children, or a personal struggle they have. What happens if I divulge that to somebody else? Well, nobody will ever come and talk to me again. But brethren, what if you do that to a friend? You think that's the only person that's ever going to find out? You're going to get labeled as being untrustworthy. It disrupts any working environment. Lying will disrupt any working environment. I don't care if you're talking secular or spiritual. If you're talking about something on the job, you're talking about something in the church. You deceive, you lie, you're going to destroy and disrupt any relationship that you have. But the most important thing that it does It condemns our soul. If there was no other reason not to lie, that's reason enough. You know why? Because lying separates you from God. Isaiah chapter 59 says, sin separates us from God. Is lying a sin? Yes, lying is a sin. That separates you from God. The punishment for lying is inescapable in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 5. And Revelation 21 says, the lake of fire is waiting for all liars. You know what? That verse has always impressed me. You know why? Because it lists a lot of evil people there. And the last one, turn to Revelation 21. Look at this. When I first read this, I thought, whoa. Man, you know, this is a pretty heady statement. Look at what it says here. But the cowardly, you know, people who won't stand up for God, people that won't stand for what is right, they're cowardly. Unbelieving. People who don't believe in God. People who don't acknowledge God. Abominable. They do abominable things. They do things that are an abomination before God. Murderers. People who willfully take life. Sexually immoral people. People who are not sexually pure. Sorcerers. That's witchcraft. That's horoscope stuff. Idolaters. Those are people that worship things and idols. Look at the last one in that list. And all liars will have their part in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. All liars are in the same category as murderers, sorcerers, sexually immoral, and idolaters. Whoa. You know, that puts it in a different perspective for me. And you know what God says about lying? He hates it. It's one of the seven things that he hates. A proud look, a lying tongue. You know what, some brethren? If there's something that God hates, I think that's the thing I need to stay away from. If God hates lying, that's something I need to separate myself from. And Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 2 says that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are to His delight. And you know what? In conclusion tonight, God cannot lie. Neither will His children. If God cannot lie, if He lets us always speak in the way that people can trust Him in what He says, then we, as His children, must always speak the truth. And that is what the meaning of the oath passages in Matthew 5, verse 33 for 37 is all about. It is about integrity and it's about honesty. We need to be people that when we tell people something, they can know that that is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And brethren, those are the kind of people God demands us to be. People who are truthful. You remember what I told you this morning? If you ask somebody the question, whatever it is, you want them to tell you the truth. If that's what you want, then you always be ready to receive the answer that you're going to get. Sometimes we get mad when people tell us the truth. Well, what did you expect? Let me ask you that honestly. When you ask somebody something and they answer your question, what did you expect? I'll tell you what we expected. We expected them to tell us what we wanted to hear. But that's not the way it works. God says, and I close this lesson tonight, let our yea be yea and our nay be nay. For anything more than that is from the evil one. Brethren, it is never right or fashionable to lie. Lying will start you digging a hole that is only going to get deeper and deeper until you may not be able to dig your way out of it. Is the truth painful? sometimes. When you have to go to somebody and you have to admit that you're wrong, that's not easy. But brethren, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. And if I misrepresented somebody and I have to go and tell them that I said some things that I shouldn't have said because I didn't have all my facts straight, you better swallow your pride. And you better realize that there's more at stake than your pride. You know what? I've had people come to me who have lied about me, who have said cutting and hurting things about me. And it hurt me. But I know two of those people today that they're still to this day my dearest friends. Because I learned to respect them because they have the courage to come and tell me. Anybody can make a mistake in a moment of anger. Anybody can make a mistake when they didn't think things through clearly. Brethren, even you or even me. But brethren, let us not be so big that when we get ourselves caught, that we're too big to admit that I'm wrong and I'm sorry and ask you to forgive me. And brethren, later on in this sermon, we're going to talk about our responsibility when people ask us for forgiveness. We are obligated by God to forgive them. Have you ever went to God and Him turned you down when you asked for forgiveness? That's never happened to you, has it? Every time you bowed your head and you asked God to forgive you of your sin, you don't have any doubt that God forgives you, do you? You're His children. When His children sin against you, God expects you to do the same thing. And in Matthew chapter 6, we'll read that if you're not willing to do that for them, God's not going to do it for you. Brethren, I'm telling you, that verse really gets beside me. Because that makes it very important to why we need to always tell the truth, because we never will find ourselves in that position. If you always learn to tell the truth, you will never find yourself in that position. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, God wants you to be His child. He's done everything He can to make it possible for you to do so. He's done everything in His power to give you the ability to save yourself if you want to be saved. But He will not make you do it. He leaves it entirely in your hand. To hear the word, to believe it, to repent, to confess, and to submit to baptism in order to gain the blood of Christ, in order to have your sins remitted. But brethren, then we are to be faithful to what we commit ourselves to do. And brethren, when we fail in our commitment to God, we have not fulfilled the vow that we made when we said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When we make that confession, you have entered into an agreement with God. He is the master. You are the servant. His will becomes your will. And for the rest of our life, we're to live that confession. And when we fail to live up to that confession, in essence, we have broke a vow that we made when we obeyed. You know, I think confession is one of the most misunderstood of all the parts of the plan of salvation. It is more than a literal statement of your belief in the deity of Jesus Christ. It is a statement of allegiance to God. As His, He is our servant. We are His servant. He is our master. And we are to be faithful to that the rest of our life. If you're here and you've not done that, you've let things in the world come between you and God, you need to repent. You need to ask His forgiveness. And He has told us in 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Let me ask you a question tonight. Where would we be if God would not do that? I don't even want to think about that. How terrible would it be if you could never get forgiveness after you failed? I'm glad that you forgive me, aren't you? As together we stand in peace.